Today on Real Radio.
Before Jonah could ever deliver a message of salvation to Nineveh, he had to have a revival happen in his life first. Before Corinth was to ever get done what God had planned and designed for them to do, there had to be a revival in Corinth.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues his series through Paul's second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at the last four verses of chapter 7, where Titus is mentioned as a messenger. Now, you may recall that the issue was how these believers at Corinth received Paul's earlier letter. Was it too harsh and direct regarding some serious issues? Well, it turns out that the Almighty granted everyone involved the good grace to recognize that we are works in progress, as the saying goes. In other words, we are still being sanctified, an ongoing process, by our Redeemer. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a lesson called His Work Under Construction.
Start hugging those around you. Start getting the names of those that are around you. And inevitably, there's going to be somebody in that little group of yours over there, someone right now saying, oh gosh, that's too close for me. Too close for me. I don't want to meet anybody. Listen, that's fine. Go through whatever God is leading you through. But don't walk away and say, the church is too big and I just can't deal with that. No, that's an indictment on your own heart. Does that make sense? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, about preparing us, 1 Peter 2, 4, the Bible says, coming to him as to a living stone. That's Jesus, singular. The living stone. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, plural, are being built up, here's our construction language again, a spiritual house. God's building us, through us, in us, around us, a spiritual home. That's a very powerful thing. And for me personally, I think of this. It's never, God, are you? It's never, God, are you what? Are you working? Are you? No, it's never, God, are you? Because I believe God exists. Maybe all of us in this room believe that. But my challenge is, God, where are you in this situation right here, right now? God, I know that you are. But God, where are you? And that's important to me because God is preparing us. This is a tough call. People, listen. When God is at work preparing us, we will be challenged to say, where are you? Look, was Jonah in the belly of the whale? The great fish? Yes. Was God aware of that? Isn't it safe to say, I know God is constant, but humanly speaking, if God watched Jonah any other time, isn't it safe to say that if God could watch Jonah more, it would have been while he was in the belly of the great fish? Do you think emotionally Jonah believed that? Emotionally? I don't think so. How do I know? Because he wrote about it. Jonah says, the waves have encompassed me and I've been brought down to the depths of Sheol. I'm going to hell in a fish. He even says, seaweed's been wrapped around my head. It's over for me. And God was in there. Before Jonah could ever deliver a message of salvation to Nineveh, he had to have a revival happen in his life first. Before Corinth was to ever get done what God had planned and designed for them to do, there had to be a revival in Corinth. And listen, church, if you and I are going to accomplish the very reason why our feet happen to be sitting in this sanctuary, God's got a purpose. He's got a plan. He's got a mission for us. We need to have a revival in our own hearts. Listen, don't point to me, and I cannot point to you. It's got to be you pointing at you and me pointing at me, saying, I'm going to get serious about God. The third thing under this point here is that he assembles us. He is assembling us. When it says here that Titus remembers, he calls to mind, he's recollecting, he's entertaining his mind with great and awesome things about what has come of them. God wants to assemble us, bring us together. The Bible tells us in Malachi, When's the last time you read that book, Malachi? It's a very convicting book. It's kind of funny. It's Malachi, that's how you say it, I guess, on this side of the Atlantic. But in the Mediterranean, they have a different word for it. The Italians think it's Malachi, an Italian prophet. I'm joking. Malachi 3:16 looks like Malachi. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another." Do you talk to other people about God? Christians, do you talk to Christians about God? "And the Lord listened and heard them." Isn't that sweet? God's like this. "So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditated on his name." Isn't that precious? God's listening. When you're saying, "Man, isn't the Lord good? I don't know what God's doing in this situation, but I'm going to trust him." He just goes, listen, he just goes, "Ah, write that down in a book of remembrance." Third and final point, we'll end here. Verses 15 to 16, his work under construction is God is finishing his greatest work right now. God is finishing his greatest work. You say, "Jack, isn't God done?" Yes and no. Yes and no. That's why I say he's finishing his greatest work. Technically, theologians in the room, God's greatest work will not be done until what we learn from the book of Revelation is called the day of God. The day of God. There's the day of Christ. There's the day of the Lord. There's the day of God. What is the day of God? The day of God is one day. It's one day. It hasn't happened yet. It's coming. It's after the tribulation period. It's after the millennium. It's the culmination of all things, and all that is physical is done away as we know it, and only the eternal state abides. It's called the day of God. It is one day. It is forever. It is God's abode. Isn't it? Think of it. Isn't that Twilight Zone-ish? It's where he is. You know, God's not waking up every morning with a long white beard and tearing off a calendar, a day to... He doesn't do that. He is in the eternal realm, the day of God. And he, in that day, is approaching us. It's coming. And that is an awesome thing. The works of God still continue today. In John 5, verse 18, this is amazing and awesome. I love this. In John 5:18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Jesus." That is the religious leadership of the Jews, not the Jewish people. "Because he not only broke the Sabbath," when you're God, you break the Sabbath because you're God. You made it. It wasn't made for you. And by the way, when they say broke the Sabbath, he's fulfilling. "But also said that God was his father." So they're upset. They're upset because he broke the Sabbath in their view, and they're upset they want to kill him because Jesus is God's his father. You and I in the Western culture, we don't get what that means. But you're going to get it here in a second. So when it says, look at your Bibles, "but also said that God was his father, comma, making himself equal with God." The word is absolute parity with God, not less than God, but God himself. "Then Jesus answered and said to them," watch this, he gets in hotter water. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself." Now he's in big trouble. Because not only now is he saying that he is God, equal with God, standing before mankind, but everything he does is God doing it. "But what he sees the Father do." Now he's saying, "I see the Father all the time." You see this scenario building? "For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." Jesus is announcing pure deity here. I am revealing God and his plan and what he's doing in front of you. God is at work, I am at work, Jesus is saying. Mark it down. Listen, God is finishing his work in the sense of redemption. He loves his redemption. The Bible says here in verse 15 that Titus saw them in the obedience of you all. "How with fear and trembling you received him. Therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." Paul is so happy. Why? What's going on? God's redeeming power is at work. Church, as we bring this message to a conclusion, you need to ask yourself, is God's redeeming work obvious in my life? Is God at work in my life? In Galatians 3:13, are you guys okay? You're very quiet. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us. Look in your Bible. It's past tense. It doesn't say he's redeeming us. He has redeemed us. It's done. From the curse of the law. What is the curse? I thought the law was holy. It is holy. Well, it sounds like he's slamming the law. He's not slamming the law. He's announcing that the law is the law and it cannot save you. It can only condemn you. The law, God's holy law, points its finger at you and condemns you and I. There's no emotion in the law. There's no compassion with the law. It has none of that. The law is written in stone. It just points and condemns us. Having become a curse for us, isn't it interesting? Jesus, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, hangs on the wood, is crucified. Cursed is everyone who's crucified. Why? Because they were lawbreakers, except one. Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross because I was supposed to die on the cross for my sin, because my sin is a reality because the law says it's true. It doesn't matter what I say. The law says Jack is a sinner. And the law condemns me. It condemns me by its witness. The law doesn't say, I condemn you. The law says, love God with all of your heart. I fail. The Ten Commandments are there. And I fail. You might say to me this morning, I've kept six of them. You failed. And God's law just simply points out our failure and wrong. See, where's the love of God in that? Oh, it's all over it. Because it's the love of God that is saying, my children, do you see how far you have failed? You see how miserably lost you are? There's only one way to fulfill this law, and my son has come in human flesh to do it. And not only did he do it, but then he turns around and he dies on the cross for your sins to pay your debt. It wasn't his debt, it was my debt. And he paid the bill and suffered on the cross for me. And then to guarantee all of his work, he rose again from the grave in his redemptive work. Galatians 4:4, I love this verse. Jesus Christ came when the fullness of time had arrived. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's called Christmas, ladies and gentlemen. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, we are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Redemption. Your future's bright, Christian. Secondly, salvation. God is finishing his work of salvation. He desires his salvation for you. God wants you saved. Consider with me for a moment that God is love. Now, of course, he is, but I'm just arguing with you right now. If you're a doubter, consider, imagine with me for a moment that God is love and that he has targeted you as an object of his love. Consider this, that he desires you to be with him, not only you, but everybody sitting around you. God desires salvation. Human rejection of God's price paid. And we can never fathom this in our minds. But this truth warrants hell. How do you justify the punishment of hell? Only when you see salvation's cost so extreme. I must receive that by faith because I will never comprehend what Christ did for me at the cross. I have to accept it by faith. I can't enter into his suffering. I cannot appreciate all that he's done for me. But it tells me he's done all for me, and I believe him. His salvation, 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Are you not a Christian today? God wants you to repent, change your mind, and accept Jesus. Come to him, own your own sin, and run quickly to him, and hand to him all of your sin. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, already under a state of damnation. The person that is not trusting Christ is already damned. All of your life you have been. You say, well, I don't like that thought. Oh, if you could see in the spiritual realm, there's a blade, as it were, an inch from your neck right now. Just, it's God's mercy that's keeping you out of hell. It's God's mercy keeping you right now alive, because one more day you have been given to accept Christ. You've been condemned. Whole mankind has been condemned by sin, but God sends out salvation, and you can accept his salvation offer. And imagine that blade so close to your neck, as it were. You're one inch away from eternity, and God knocks that blade out of existence and saves you and redeems you. Which we end with this, his finishing work. He completes his glory. Don't you love when they do a grand opening of a building, of a construction site that's all done? All the landscape has been done. They even hose down the parking lot to make it look like a commercial, right? It's all wet and shiny and beautiful, and the building's got lights on it. Grand opening. In a sense, you know, as living stones, God's going to do that for you and I someday. It's hard for us to believe, but the Bible says so, that a grand entrance will be made. Do you feel like you're just going to get into heaven and squeeze them? Oh, I hope nobody notices I'm here. I don't want to get kicked out. Nope. The Bible says for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a grand entrance is going to be opened up for them. A broad, beautiful gate will swing wide. What's that going to look like? I have no idea. It's going to be awesome, though. God doesn't do anything goofy. Trumpets blowing. I don't know what. Angels flapping their wings. I don't know. Will that whole incredible host that is mentioned in the book of Hebrews be cheering us on as we come in? I don't know. I just know it's going to be awesome. No eye has ever seen such a thing. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it's the answer to Psalm 138:8. In Philippians 1:6, is this not one of the most beloved verses in all of the Bible? Being confident, the word, by the way, in the Greek means being continually confident of this thing. Never stop or lose your confidence of this very thing. What is it? That he who has begun a good work in you, he who has begun the construction of you, he who has started a work in you. Can you say today, Christian, that God started a work in you? Has it stalled? Is it slowed down? Then be revived now, today. Maybe you're not a Christian. You're saying, I'd like to have a work started in me. Well, then hang on to your seats, because your life's about to change. He has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is at work in your life and mine until Christ returns. Colossians 1:26 tells us the mystery. This word mystery means something that has always been, has now been unveiled, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's us. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. His work under construction. John's Gospel, chapter 20, you can look it up later. It's Sunday morning. It's resurrection morning. There's been a lot of activity at the tomb. And at one point, John's gospel records that when they ran in to see, to look to see, in fact, is the body there or is the body gone? Not only is the body of Jesus Christ gone, but his grave clothes are lying in its place, which is eerie. Because the word means the grave clothes are lying. Remember, they had perfumes and oils all over that fabric, and it has a tendency to harden. It sets up. The word means that the shape of Jesus was still remaining, but there was no one inside. Can you imagine? Put yourself in their sandals, and you run in there, and you look. There's a shape of them, but there's nobody in there. And to top it off, listen, do I have your attention?
Yes.
To top it off, the shroud is headless. What do you mean? John's gospel is the only gospel that tells us this. Off to the side, it says, separate from the linen cloths, was the head wrapping. The head wrapping was wrapped individually from the rest of the body from the shoulders down. And it says it was folded neatly in its proper place. And you and I have read that 100 times, and we often forget what it's about and why did the Holy Spirit segregate that part out? Here's the reason why. The shroud announced his body was gone. What's called the handkerchief, it's where we use our old English word from. It's the sweat cloth. It's what you do to wipe the sweat off your face. Who does this? Only carpenters in first century Israel. Remembering Jesus' occupation? Jesus resurrects and seemingly takes off the head wrapping. He folds it neatly in its proper place and sets it off to the side because a carpenter's shop, whenever the project was being worked on, at the end of every workday, the carpenter would take his sweat cloth that he would keep in his robe or his apron to wipe the sweat from his body. He would drape the project with the head wrapping. You were not allowed to touch it until the carpenter was done. It was like basically stay away sign. Are you with me? You know how we put wet paint sign out? Jesus did that same thing. Whenever a carpenter in the first century was done with the project, how did you know he was done with the project? He would take the sweat cloth because he would no longer be sweating anymore. The work's done. He would lay it off to the side. When those guys ran in, they knew, man. So we don't know everything that's happened here, but something's really big going on. The carpenter has laid his sweat cloth off to the side. Something's been finished. You need the salvation today that is finished. Jesus did it for you. Some of you need to receive the salvation today.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called His Work Under Construction. It's a study taken from the last 4 verses of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. His work under construction is part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this New Testament letter, which will continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, of course, we're in the final week of January, so before we let this month get away from us, we want you to know about our Real Radio Book of the Month, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Remember, Pastor Jack personally selects a book every month for Real Radio listeners, and Mere Christianity is a classic by one of the greatest Christian thinkers of the 20th century. It's a worldview book that presents the Judeo-Christian faith from the so-called argument from morality. C.S. Lewis also expounds upon what is now known as the Lewis Trilemma. And just what is the Lewis Trilemma? Well, get your copy of Mere Christianity and find out. Once you read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, you'll know why many say that every believer should have this classic in his library. You can purchase your own copy of Mere Christianity at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our phone number here at Real Radio is 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.